This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
There's no more boundaries. There's nothing more between us. We are in His presence and we have an intimate relationship with one another. And that was the intent from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve and they were in the garden, they had that kind of relationship with God prior to the fall. Sin fractured that relationship. And as we consider the overarching story of the Bible, we see this theme of fellowship with God, in particular around a meal, over and over, and we see it here today.
Since Jesus was sacrificed, our connection with God is direct. We don't have to go through anyone or anything to communicate with Him or be with Him. Our God had a plan from the beginning for us to be connected not only with God, but with our fellow Christians as well. In today's message, Pastor Dave will encourage you to use that very available connection wisely and consistently. He'll remind you to constantly be in community with friends and family because we're intended to be together. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 18. As he begins his message, an unexpected visit.
Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be looking together at verses 1 through 15 of chapter 18, which on the surface is really a very simple narrative. As much as we've seen in previous chapters, however, this simple narrative points beyond just what we see with Abraham and Sarah and points forward to our relationship with Christ as New Testament believers. Since God made His initial promises to Abram and Sarai, what was their names at the time, back in chapter 12, periodically we've seen that God has returned to them in order to both reiterate and to elaborate on, in some cases, the promises that He made back in chapter 12. In chapter 15, we see that not only did He elaborate on the promises a bit, but he made a covenant. He sealed these promises with Abram with a covenant. In chapter 17, we saw, first of all, Abram's name be changed to Abraham, father of a multitude, and we see Sarai was changed to Sarah, which means princess. And then we also saw in chapter 17, God visiting them again and giving a sign, the sign of circumcision, as the sign of this covenant that He made with him back in chapter 15. And for the first time, He also gave Abraham a timeline of when this promised child was going to come. He said in verse 21 of chapter 17, "I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And today, in the beginning of chapter 18, God visits Abraham once again. So let's take a look together at what happened. Again, we'll be reading Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And the word of God says this, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She's in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will or shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." Lord, as we come to you, as we come to this passage, this very simple story of reiterating the promise and giving again the timeline, seeing a little bit of doubt rise up again, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see beyond just the surface and that we would see what you have for us in this passage. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in the proclamation of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main idea that I think we see here, certainly if we're going to summarize what actually happens in this text, we see after sharing a meal that was prepared by Abraham and by those in his household, Sarah and one of his servants apparently, the Lord reiterates the promise and he declares to Abraham and Sarah something that they should have already known, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, that seems like awfully simple plot, awfully simple narrative, and it is. I'm really excited to share this message. Of course, at the forefront of the text, we have, and this has been pretty much the forefront since chapter 12, the beginning of this series, we have the promised offspring. And we now know that the time is near for that child to be born. And we know, of course, if we know the end game of it all that's coming in the person of Christ, we know that this birth of Isaac is a critically important development in redemptive history, in the redemptive plan of God for sinful mankind. It's through the line of Isaac that will come eventually the nation of Israel, which will ultimately lead to the one born through Israel who will fulfill the law that we all broke and will become the perfect sacrifice for sins. And of course, from our perspective, has already done so. And this truth, this reality, as we see just the beginnings of this development, should drive us to worship. But within the first several verses of this chapter, we can also see the beginnings of another theme, related theme, that carries through to the very end of the scriptures. And that theme is, quite simply, that God has fellowship with his people. God has fellowship with his people. Now, I don't know what your reaction might be by hearing that word, those words, God has fellowship with his people. And perhaps you're thinking, well, duh, of course God has fellowship with his people. This is not earth-shattering news, but it really should be. I'm going to talk about my wife, and she's not here to defend herself. But I remember a few years ago, my wife was studying her Bible, and I was sitting nearby, and I was probably reading something as well. And she turned to me. I can remember it like it was. Yeah, she turned to me with this look of like awe on her face, and she said these words. She said, "God wants to have a relationship with us." And I'm thinking, yeah. Now, let's face it, she already knew that that was the truth. That was not new information to her. She probably had told people many times over the years the fact that salvation is not about a list of do's and don'ts, but it's about a relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ, with our Savior. But somehow in that moment, whatever it was she was reading or meditating on, I don't remember at this point, but at that moment, it just hit her in a new way. I think she was grasping the truth that is found in this passage that we're looking at here. God fellowships with his people. I pointed out that all of the Bible, if you go from Genesis 3, the introduction of sin and the fall of mankind, if you go from there all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, what it's all about is what we see in Revelation 21:3. And again, that verse says, the dwelling place of God is now at the end with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. And that's kind of the end of the story, so to speak. Or probably the better way to say it is that it's the end of the beginning of the story. Because at that moment, still all of eternity is still yet before us. But it's important to know that salvation, that eternal life, that it's not just about going to the good place instead of the bad place. Eternal life is more than just everlasting existence in a place where you have no more worries, a place where you have no more pain, no more suffering. It is that. It's not less than that, But it is more than that. It is not just that. It is a time when we have full and intimate relationship and a fellowship and fellowship with our Creator. There's no more boundaries. There's nothing more between us. We are in His presence and we have an intimate relationship with one another. And that was the intent from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve and they were in the garden, they had that kind of relationship with God prior to the fall. Sin fractured that relationship. And as we consider the overarching story of the Bible, we see this theme of fellowship with God, in particular around a meal, over and over, and we see it here today. So let's take a look at the text and work our way through a little bit. Verse 1 tells us, the Lord, right? That's Yahweh. You see Lord all in caps. That is the covenant name of God. The Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him, meaning Abraham. It's continuing the thought from chapter 17, by the oaks of Mamre as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now, Abraham has lived by the oaks of Mamre since chapter 13, when he settled there following his separation from his nephew Lot. It goes on to say, he, of course, meaning Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. He looks up, and there's three men right there. It says, when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Now, we're told by the author in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to Abraham. So when these three men appear, we can be pretty confident of the identity of one of them, okay? We know that one of them is, in fact, the Lord. And as we read ahead into the next chapter, in chapter 19, it also becomes apparent that these other two men that are there with the Lord are angels. But we don't know for sure if in that moment, if Abraham knows any of this when he looks up and sees these men. Now, it may seem to us that he clearly does, because it says he bows down to the earth as he fell on his face before God in a previous encounter. He calls one of them Lord, but that in itself is not 100% conclusive, and a number of commentators have the position that he didn't know for sure, didn't realize that until later, that he was just being very hospitable, which is possible, but, and I don't think we should be dogmatic on the issue, but I do believe that Abraham knew exactly who this was, who had just dropped in for dinner. I actually almost called this message, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Because can you imagine? Can you imagine this, right? Although the word Lord doesn't always mean God or doesn't always refer to God in the Bible, the particular Hebrew word that's used here is not Lord in all caps, not the covenant name of God, but the word Adonai is what the word is there, and that's almost always used in reference to God. And that, along with this clear, over-the-top deference and honor that Abraham gives to these men, it does lead me to believe that he knew exactly who he was in the presence of. Certainly, that wasn't their first meeting either. So, assuming that that's true, assuming that Abraham, when he saw these men, knew exactly who he was there in the presence of, just imagine that scenario. Put yourself in his shoes, right? Just think about it. Now, have any of you ever had one of those things? You have a dinner engagement, you have a party you're going to, you have a scenario where you're inviting certain people over, and it's something that's pretty important. You know, maybe you're having your boss over for the first time. And you want to make a good impression because that may impact your relationship with them at work. Or perhaps it's the first time that you're meeting your future in-laws and having them over, and you really want to have a good first impression. You really don't want to embarrass yourself. I'm sure some of you, and probably many of you, have had an occasion like that where you really felt the pressure of really being hospitable and putting and making a very good impression on those whom you are inviting to your home. Well, imagine this, right? Imagine you being Sarah, you ladies, and your husband popping his head in the tent and saying, hey, honey, you know, really sorry to throw this on you at the last minute, but, you know, the God of all creation and a couple of his friends just popped in for dinner. Can you just whip something up real quick for us? I mean, just imagine the scenario. And that's kind of what happened. Look with me, starting in verse 4. Abram says, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And that was, again, something that was done to be hospitable. When someone came to your house, you would, especially when they had, again, their open sandals, they were walking around in the mud and dirt to give them water to wash their feet. And he says, come and wash your feet, rest yourselves under this tree. He's giving them shade while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. I want to pause there for a moment. Notice that Abraham tells the men he's going to bring a morsel of bread, right? He's going to bring a morsel. He's bringing a snack. I'm just going to bring you a little snack just to refresh yourselves, just to give you something to nosh on while we chat. Just keep that idea in your mind. He's going to bring a morsel. And then Abraham continues and says, after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servants. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of flour. Now we don't use that measurement of seahs here, but think about this. He's going to bring them a morsel. He said, I'm going to bring you a morsel of bread. And what he just told his wife to get out from the cupboard was the equivalent of 6 gallons of flour. And he tells her to knead it and make cakes. That's going to make a lot of bread. That's going to make a lot of bread. Now, I tried to look up and how much, I've never made bread in my life, how much flour is used for a loaf of bread. And of course, the size of the loaf matters. And different types of, you know, bread that you're going to make is going to use different amount of flour. But it seemed to me, and some of you who bake bread may tell me I got it all wrong, but I saw some that used only 1 cup of flour, others that used like 3 or 3.5 cups of flour. So I'm going to take the average of 2. So let's say 2 cups of flour was used for each loaf. That's 48 loaves of bread that he's having her make here. But that's not enough. He just says he's going to bring him a morsel of bread. But okay, get the 48 loaves of bread. What else am I going to get? Because I can't just serve 48 loaves of bread to these people, right? So it says, Abraham ran to the herd. Notice how quickly he is. He's saying, quick, 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 quick. He wants to serve these people and serve them well. He wants to be hospitable. He ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Again, you've got this rapid. We've got to get this together. Let's go. And that's still not enough. A whole calf, right? You've got 3 guys here. He took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. So he says, I'm going to get you a little morsel, get you a little snack. And he comes back with what really would be the equivalent of a royal feast and puts it before these 3 people. And I didn't realize, I don't know, maybe you guys knew this already, but I didn't realize that Abraham was part Italian. I just didn't know it. But I remember there was an Italian comedian from some years ago who used to do this kind of whole routine about Italy. And he was saying that when he went to Italy for the first time to do, actually I think he was doing a show in one of the nations adjacent to Italy and went into Italy to get dinner. And he said the first time he went into this restaurant in Italy, he said to the owner came over and he said, oh, can we place our order? And the guy said, yeah, in a few minutes. First of all, we'll bring out some food, right? We want to order, but yeah, first we'll bring you food, then you order. Yeah, so that's kind of the Italian culture there, right? So it says that Abraham stood by them under the tree while they ate. So again, you've got these 3 guys coming. He puts this huge meal in front of them and it's just for those 3. Abraham doesn't even eat with them. Sarah doesn't even eat with them. He stands ready to serve them. He's the waiter and the host. He's ready to serve them in any needs that they may have. And you may be familiar with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, which says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, as I said, Abraham may very well have been aware of exactly who he was serving, but whether he was aware or whether he was not aware, he was very hospitable and he was an amazing host. And as we, for those of you who know the story that's coming in chapter 19, we can see a huge contrast in the way that Abraham treats these visitors compared to the men from Sodom, how they will treat the ones who go there from this moment, head down into Sodom. But consider, really think about it. I mean, you can sit here and you can say, wow, it's amazing that God visited and actually had a meal with Abraham. And you can say, wow, it's amazing just how over the top hospitable and much of a servant, how much of a servant Abraham was. But really take a moment and think about what has just happened here. consider the grace that was just lavished upon Abraham in this moment. God, the creator of everything, has just eaten a meal with him. This is the only place in Scripture before the incarnation where God eats a meal with a human being. Even in our culture, sharing a meal together is a big deal. It's a common way that we establish friendship. It's a common way that we build our friendship together. It's a common way that we share fellowship. We do it around a meal. We break bread together. And for God to condescend to man in this way is nothing short of amazing. We really need to see it through that lens. This is what 19th century Scottish minister Robert Candlish said regarding this event. He said, "It is a singular instance of condescension, the only recorded instant of the kind before the incarnation. On other occasions, the same illustrious being, God, appeared to the fathers and conversed with them, and meat and drink were brought out to him, but in those cases, he turned the offered banquet into a sacrifice in the smoke of which he ascended heavenward." We see that twice in the book of Judges, once with Gideon and once with Samson's parents. They brought out food and it was caught up in fire by the angel of the Lord, by God. Here, Candlish goes on, "He personally accepts the patriarch's hospitality and partakes of his fare, a greater wonder than the other, implying more intimate and gracious friendship, more unreserved familiarity. He sits under his tree and shares his common meal." It's really staggering, this degree of fellowship, this degree of intimate fellowship that God has with Abraham here. We'll see the intimacy of God's relationship with Abraham because as the two angels who are there with the Lord go out and head to Sodom, the Lord stays behind and speaks to Abraham. And not only just speaks to him, but shares with him his plan, what he's going to do in relation to the wicked city of Sodom. In Isaiah 41:8, one of the most amazing passages in Scripture, God refers to Abraham. This is not someone else saying this about Abraham. It's God saying this about Abraham. He refers to Abraham as my friend. Now, it's one thing for me to say that, yeah, Jesus is my friend, but for him to say that I'm his is a whole nother matter. For the creator of the universe to say, yeah, that guy right there, he's my friend, is huge, unbelievable. This idea is picked up in James chapter 2, verse 23, which says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." This meal was a communal meal with God, and this is a theme that we can follow throughout that overarching story of the Bible. You can follow this theme through. We talk here a lot about biblical theology, which is that's where we trace those themes through and see the development of these themes throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end. And as we trace this theme through Scripture, it points forward ultimately to the restoration of fellowship in the consummation of the kingdom following Christ's return. Following after this meal with Abraham and the Lord, we see another communal meal in God's presence in Exodus chapter 24. Again, the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt and they've gone to Mount Sinai. You know, I'm going to ask you to actually turn there with me. Turn with your Bibles, if you could, to Exodus chapter 24. I think it'll be helpful for you to see it for yourselves. Exodus 24, and look at verses 1 and 2 with me. I'll give you a moment to get there. So in Exodus 24, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Then he," this is God, "said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu,'" that's Aaron's sons, "'and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people," meaning everyone else, "shall not come up with him."
Do you ever feel like you're too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because he desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.